So we're in this final home stretch as we've been unpacking the Sermon on the Mount these last couple of months together. And as we come towards the end here, we see that Jesus is reiterating and presenting some conclusions and some final thoughts in this sermon that we are we've been looking at. Last week, Pastor Frank did a great job in tackling the important subject of judging and how that's oftentimes very misunderstood in our culture. Isn't it interesting how quick the culture is so quick to say, don't judge, right? And Jesus is not saying don't judge. Jesus is saying when you judge, judge correctly, right? There's a way for God's people to judge. So it's not that we're not supposed to judge. We're supposed to judge correctly. And the only way that we can judge correctly is if we see correctly, right? If we're not seeing correctly, we won't be able to judge correctly. And so what Jesus says is, listen, before you go and try to get the splinter out of your brother's eye, first look inward, take a look at what's motivating you, what's triggering that, and take the log out of your own eye. So that when the log is removed from your own eye, then you'll be in a position to rightly judge your brother and help him or her take the splinter out. You know, so many times, the splinter that we see in somebody else's eye is a reflection of the log in our own eye. Isn't that true? A lot of times the splinter we see in somebody else's eye is a reflection of the log that we see in our own. How many times we deal with what's going on the inside and it seems like everybody else has changed. Nobody else has changed. We just took the log out of our own eye and we were able to appreciate one another. Or maybe we still do need to address it and then we are in a proper place to then properly take the splinter out of each other's eye. And so it was a call to look inward at our own motives before we draw conclusions about other people's motives. Wouldn't the world just get along so much better if we would just do that? Man, if we would just like focus more on our own motives and drawing, before we start drawing conclusions about other people's motives, I think we would just get along a whole lot better. We certainly would be a lot more helpful in each other's lives. And so in that same vein that Jesus is calling us to look at our own motives, to look at what drives us, Jesus then goes into this next section of scripture that kind of ties very beautifully together. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 7. I want to welcome everyone who's tuning in online this morning. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we're so glad you're worshiping with us today. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, ask, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone, everybody say everyone. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I love this passage of scripture that Jesus is making a great connection here. Notice the confidence with which Jesus communicates a response to our prayers. You can't miss the sense of assurance. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be open to you. You can't miss the confidence. Jesus says, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, it's open to them. So what is Jesus saying here? Because you might be hearing that and thinking, That doesn't always seem to be my reality. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, it's open to them. You see, this is not so much about the what that we're asking for, or the what that we're seeking after, or the what that we're knocking for. This is not so much about the what as much as it is about the how. About the how. Jesus is just coming off of the challenge for us to consider our own motives when we're taking logs out of each other's eyes or splinters. And now what Jesus is doing here is he's calling us to take a moment and consider how we approach God. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Here's the big point. What Jesus is saying here is, before you just do, ask. Because how many times have we just do? Right? Sometimes we go on to, you know, with the mindset it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. Right? And we just do. And we do, and we expect God then to bless. We expect God to allow, you know, his blessing to come out of what we have done. No, first ask. God, is this what you want for me to do? First, ask. Before you start seeking, before you start looking for the right person, before you start seeking after the right job, before you start looking for the right college, before you start seeking for whatever it may be that you're seeking for, seek God first. And when we put God first, we can have the assurance of knowing that God will answer. Here's the thing. Sometimes we don't think God is answering because God isn't answering the way we want him to. And so Jesus is saying, listen, everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Before you kick open that door of opportunity and go after that thing that you want, before you blow down that door, how about knocking on it first and saying, God, is this what you want for me? Is this the door that I'm supposed to go through? Because so many times Christians kind of think, well, if I can do it, then it must be God's will. No, you're being presumptuous. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open for you. This ties in with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things, what things? The things you're asking, the things you're seeking, the things you're knocking after, all of these things will be added to you. But God wants us to approach him first. Because when we don't approach God first, we come at our decisions with man's wisdom. We come at it with our experiences. We come at it with what makes sense to us. And I've learned that sometimes God's calling me to do something that doesn't make sense. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. And you see, when we're approaching God, we can have the assurance of knowing that God answers every single time. We can have confidence. That's what Jesus says it very clearly, very confidently. How do we know? How do we know that God's going to answer? How do we know we're going to find? How do we know it's going to be open? Jesus now appeals to logic. Look at verse 9. Of which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? It's just not nice, right? He's like, listen, you got kids. If your kid asks you for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. I mean, I might. I've done that. It's funny. I shared this morning. A memory popped into my head as I read through that text. And this has nothing to do with where we're going, but I just thought it was very, very, very fun reminder I had. I remember one day I was at home and I called Gabriel in. I'm like, hey, Gabe, I had this lemon. And I peeled it, and you know, you peel it, it's like this white thing. I'm like, hey, Gabe, did you ever have an albino orange before? And he's like, no. I'm like, well, these are really, really rare. And I was going to eat it, but I'm going to share it with you. But here's the thing. If you really want to get out of the albino orange, everything it has for you, you've got to bite into it with all of your heart. Don't like just like, you know, taste it. You got to be like, you know, jump in with, if you're capable and you're ready to jump in with everything in you to take a bite of this albino orange, then, you know, because I love you and I'm willing to share with you. And so he's like, I could trust my dad, right? My dad wouldn't hurt me. And so he gets that thing and boom, takes a big bite and pruned up and looked at me like, I cannot believe you did that to me. Yeah, so this is not what Jesus is encouraging us to do. This is just what happens in the Balsamo home. But Jesus is saying, listen, man, let's appeal to logic. How could we know that God is going to answer us? Well, no father who, if his son asks for bread, is going to give him a stone. Certainly, hopefully not, no father who's asked for fish is going to give him a serpent. I have never done that. Now, nothing that would put them in the hospital any more than a week. Nothing like that, right? And he says, and if you who are evil, wow, he just called us evil. Well, listen, my father heart of God compared to the father heart of God, if we're even to begin to contrast those things, my heart would look exceedingly evil. And so he says, you who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We can have assurance and confidence of knowing that God will answer our prayer. Why? Because he loves us. A couple of things I want to highlight here. Number one, the assurance of knowing God will answer is directly connected to God's love for you. I mean, I love my kids with all my heart. God knows. I'd die for any one of them in a second. And yet, if I were to compare the love I have for my children to the love that my Father has for my children, shallows in comparison. And I think sometimes we need to recognize and remind ourselves that God really loves us. That you're his son, you're his daughter. And as we come into his presence asking, the answer is yes. But it might not be the answer that you're looking for. The second thing we see here, look what he says. If he asks for... If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give, look, good things to those who ask him? God gives good things to his children who ask them. Not everything that you ask God to do for you is good for you. Just because we ask doesn't mean it's the will of God. And listen, just because it might be even a good thing we're asking for might not mean that it's good for you. I think too many times we look and think, well, of course God would want me to have that. And so we ask God for that and God doesn't give it. Why? Because that's not necessarily what God has for me. You know, something might be good for Dennis, but it might not be good for me. It might add to your sanctification, but it might present as an obstacle in mine. And so when I come before God and I am asking, there is a confidence I can have that my Father who knows me and knows how I think and how I respond to the things that have been placed into my life, I can recognize that when God says, no, it's for my own good. I think some of the things, listen, and I know people probably think I'm crazy for saying this, but some of the things that you struggle with the most, that you've wondered, why, God, haven't you delivered me from this? Is it possible that God is allowing you to slowly navigate through that because he knows that if he just took it out of your life, you'd be out the door? Maybe that insecurity, maybe that fear, maybe that anxiety disorder, maybe that sickness that you can't rid yourself of, maybe the fact that the bank account isn't as full as you had hoped for it to be, maybe those things are what are keeping you very dependent upon God. Well, that's not what I signed up for. Well, you know what? I think here's the thing. Am I not a work of God, or am I? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And so that tells me that God has the say on how this workmanship comes out. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see Paul the apostle is brought into the heavens. He has seen things so incredible, he's not allowed to even speak about them. And God afterwards places a thorn in the life of Paul. We don't know what the thorn is. There is a lot of speculation that people would throw out there. At the end of the day, it really doesn't matter what the thorn is. We just know this. Paul had it, and he wasn't happy about it. In fact, we see in the scriptures that three times Paul goes to Jesus, asking Jesus to take the thorn away from him. And what Jesus' response to, now we know Jesus takes thorns out of our lives, doesn't he? God heals, God meets our needs, God does a lot of wonderful things. And so I'm sure in Paul's mind, surely, now in my personal opinion, it's not scripture, but my personal opinion is I think Paul had an issue with his eyes. I think there's a lot of reasons and a lot of references to his eyesight all throughout his epistles. And so if that was the case, and I don't know if it is, but if that was the case, surely, Jesus, you'd want me to have good eyesight. Jesus, I know you healed Bartimaeus, right? He was the blind guy, right? And so, Jesus, we know it's a good thing to be healed. Why won't you heal me? And so he goes once, he goes twice, he goes three times. And the response of Jesus is, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Look, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You see, sometimes God will keep the things that we think we need and are good from our lives because that creates in us an awareness of the weakness we have in and of ourselves, and it causes us to depend upon God. Now, I'm not saying don't get help. I'm not saying don't try to better yourself. I'm not saying, you know, whatever that thing is that you're wanting God to help you with that makes you feel like, you know, like a loser or whatever it might be. I'm just saying that maybe, just maybe, the reason God hasn't just taken it out of your life is that's the very thing that's keeping you dependent upon him. And this Father who loves me far more than I can ever love even my own children, who has the power to change every circumstance in my life, if he has opted not to change it, then maybe it's because he knows it would change me if he did. Maybe if I had optimal health, all the money in the bank that I needed, the perfect wife or the perfect husband, whatever that is, the cherub-like children and the beautiful white picket fence, maybe I would just think for a moment that this was the work of my own hands. And while I would never verbalize, I don't need God, I might just live like I don't need God. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door is open to us. Are we willing to receive whatever it is that God has for us? Let's continue. Verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law of the prophets. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. It was interesting, as I was kind of like going through the text and seeing where I was going to go with this, I just felt like I turned a corner. Like I just went from, you know, asking and seeking and finding, right, to all of a sudden, whatever you wish that others would do for you, do also for them. For this is the law of in the prophets. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? There seems to be a little bit of a disconnect, but it's really not. And here's, if we just, because we're focusing and zooming in on one area of scripture, we can fail to recognize what's going on in the bigger picture. The bigger picture, chapter 5 and verse 17, all the way up until this point, what Jesus is saying is, this is what my disciples look like. Here's how my disciples respond. Here's how they think. Here's how they feel. They are different from the rest of the world. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And for those who try to fulfill the law and do all the deeds, what Jesus says is, here's how we fulfill the law. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Jesus gives us what we know as the golden rule. Jesus is basically saying, here's how my disciples ought to respond to the world around them. Here's how my disciples are to engage in relationships. Do you want to treat them? Do you want to be treated with respect? You treat them with respect. Do you want to be treated with dignity? You don't have to agree with them, but I still need to treat them with dignity. Do you want to be loved? Well, then love. Do you want to have friends? Then be a friend. What Jesus is saying here is, anything that you expect to get from other people, do it for them. I love the simplicity with which Jesus just really summarized how we are to respond to the world around us through the lens of the law. Whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. And then, as we come to the end of verse 12 right there, he's been laying out, this is what my disciples do, this is what they look like, and now we see there's a little bit of a shift here. Now Jesus, he finishes laying out how his disciples live their lives, and now he presents a contrast between true and false disciples. He's been spending a lot of time laying out for us how we're to live our lives, and then he begins to lay out how false disciples, because obviously there were some that were among them, this is what their lives look like. Verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. For those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." And so now Jesus is beginning to create this contrast between true and false disciples. And to do this, he uses two gates and he uses two paths or two ways. And he says there's one gate that's very broad and it's an easy way to go. In fact, all the world is going that way. They're living for themselves. They're chasing after the things that are for them. And the problem with that path is it leads to destruction. But there's another gate, and there's another way, and it's narrow. And few find it. Why? Because so many people are so caught up in living lives for themselves. And what Jesus calls us to do is to live our life for him, to live for the glory of God. And Jesus says that there's another way, and this path is another gate, and this path is very narrow, and very few find it, but the ones that do, the end of that rainbow, if you will, is life. Later on, Jesus will say, "I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me." And so Jesus is contrasting the direction that many are going in. And as we look at our culture today and we see just the way in which sin is manifesting itself in our culture today and what has been done in secret in the past is now celebrated and communicated as normal and encouraged in our world today. Surely that path is getting wider and wider, and it's getting easier and easier for people to walk into it along it. What they don't realize is it has a destination called hell. And you know, it's harder today than it has ever been before. And I know that sounds so cliche to say, but you know, there is within each and every person a desire, a need for God. One theologian said that we all have this God-shaped hole in our hearts. And people, and maybe this was you at one point, they try to fill that God-shaped hole with so many different things. But never before has so much been available to counterfeit that God-shaped supplement in their heart. If they want relationships, they've got social media and all these other fake things and all of these things that people don't have to be lonely anymore because they could just create these fake identities and fake relationships. And there's so many vices and so many different things that before a person gets to that point where they are really weak and realizing they are created to have a relationship with their creator, they have tried so many different things that sadly some of them all along the way, really what they were doing was chasing after plugging that hole that only God can fill. And they fill it with so many things that feel good for the moment. And when they realize that dries up is no good, there's something else. And when that's not good, there's something else, and there's something else, and there's something else, and there's so much at our disposal today. Jesus said there's one way. There's one path, it's narrow, and few find it. And the call to follow Jesus puts you in a minority position. You're not going to be like the world. You're not going to have the sorrow and all the stuff and the disconnect and that sense of that lack of purpose and that needing to constantly redefine yourself. Because as we walk that narrow path, we find our identities in Christ. We realize that my past doesn't define us. And my hope is realized in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ alone. You and I were created to live to and for the glory of God. And the path that leads to destruction, in that place, I am at the center of the universe. You exist for me. I only need you to the degree that you can help move my agenda in that way. But on the narrow path, we exist for the glory of God. And in there is hope, fulfillment, joy, forgiveness, significance, and a destination that awaits us on the other side. And so we see this contrast between the true and the false disciple. How do we decipher between the true disciple and the false disciple? Jesus shows us in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then Jesus says, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. How does one decipher between the true disciple and the false disciple? Jesus sums it right up there for us in verse 20. You will recognize them by their fruits. Fruitfulness or fruit is not the result of what somebody says. It is the product of how a person lives their life. It is not something that is examined in a one-time moment, but it is something that is seen over a period of time, a life that is full of ups and downs and hardships and everything else, but all along the way, holding on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we're moving in that direction, it creates fruit that's glorifying to God and pleasing to God. Remember, what Jesus is saying, doing is, he is exposing the religious leaders. He's contrasting them. And look what he says here. Look, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like everybody else. They sound like everybody else. They might even do some of the same things that other people do. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Remember, Jesus is highlighting the contrast between his disciples and the religious leaders and what is expected in that day. And like he did before, by appealing to logic, he brings us back again. He says, listen, here's how it goes. Grapes, they're not gathered from thorn bushes. Thistles, they don't bear figs. What do these two things, thorn bushes and figs, have in common? When you touch them, they both hurt when they're not intended to. Have you met people like that? People who bear the name of Christian, but you run into them and it feels like you just ran into a rose bush. And what Jesus is saying, no. True fruit doesn't come out of thorn bushes and thistles. It doesn't hurt when you rub up against. They might look like a sheep. They might have the quick appearance of the sheep, but when you get up close to them, the fruit of their life hurts. Healthy trees, Jesus said, yields healthy fruit. Diseased trees bear bad fruit. That's why I love the blessing of walking with people over a period of time. There's nothing like longevity in relationships. I love being able to walk through the seasons of the good times and the bad times and the sorrow and the joy and the stuff. And as I look around, there's so many of you that I've been a part of. I've been privileged to be a part of your lives for such a long time. And I've seen good times and hard times and challenging times and everything else. But what's amazing is, By having the blessing of longevity, it frees me up from having to draw conclusions over one instance that I see, but I can pull from and put it in contrast to all the other wonderful things that God is doing, and I'm hoping that they would do the same for me. I mean, if I took a snapshot of the life of David as he was, penning, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," I might be really blown away by his godliness. But if I only took a snapshot of the time that he slept with Bathsheba, had Bathsheba's husband killed, and tried to cover it up, if that was the only snapshot I had, I'd have a very different conclusion about David. Fruit over time doesn't lie. Fruit over time doesn't lie. And so that doesn't mean that in our journey we're not gonna have downs. We have downs, we have setbacks. But fruit over time is moving in a direction of Christ-likeness. And so once again, Jesus affirms that a person's standing. Look, he's here in verse 20. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. A person standing before God is not determined by what they say, but rather by what they do with what Christ said in this message, in this sermon, right? Look what he says here. Verse 21, he's about to drop a bomb. They're all listening and they're all thinking, all right, so what's next? Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works, mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, says Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Could you imagine what's going on here? Could you imagine the look on those who listened that day as they sat at the feet of Jesus? And he said, there are some who have comforted themselves with religious activity. There are some who have consoled themselves by their attendance or by what they know or how they or what they said or how they appear to others. Those people who engage in religious activity can do so and still have their hearts far from me. You see, what Jesus is doing here is he's highlighting that our place in God, our position of God in God, is not defined by our religious activity, but it's defined by what's going on the inside of our heart. It brings us right back to what Jesus has been saying all along. It's the heart, it's the heart, it's the heart. We can fool everybody, but we cannot fool God. And notice, they will do all these things even in the name of Jesus. And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I don't even know you. I don't have relationship with you. You have had a relationship with a religious system that might have looked really good from everybody by everybody else, but you do not have a relationship with me. And so all of our religious activity means nothing then, does it? Christianity is a call to be in relationship with the lover of our souls, the creator of all of the universe. It's not about our church attendance. It's not about how much we give. It's not about how much we know. It's not about anything other than loving my creator and surrendering and living a life in obedience to him. That's what Jesus is calling us to. And he's presenting this contrast between these two disciples, the true disciple and the false disciple. The false disciple is focused on the image. The true disciple is focused on the heart. Now, it's not that the true disciple isn't doing, but he's doing not to be seen by men, he's doing to be seen by God. He's doing out of an overflow of his relationship with Jesus. Listen, and I mean this with all my heart, if you're serving in any way in the church or out of the church and you're not doing it for Jesus, don't serve. Don't serve. It's only gonna harden your heart towards God and other people. Let everything that we do be the overflow of our love for Jesus. These are hard words. And if you're here this morning and you're saying to yourself, oh, wait a minute, so is that going to happen to me? I mean, am I going to be the one? I don't want that to be me. Listen, the person that doesn't want that to be them, usually it isn't. The person who is Christ, the person who is a disciple of Jesus, they're not considering how to get closer to God. They're considering how to advance their own agenda. But what this is a call for us to do, maybe you're here this morning and you haven't crossed over the line. Maybe you are committed to a religious system or the community of Christ and you've not embraced the Christ of the community, then I would encourage you and invite you to come to the Savior and experience what Christ has for you and experience the love that he has shown for you on the cross by paying the price for your sins. But maybe you're hearing these things and there's something in your life and thinking, I'm not living the way I need to live. You see what this is? This is a call for us to look not at one another, but to look inward. And if I really want to see if what's coming out of my mouth is more than profession of faith, if I really want to confirm that it is a true possession of faith, then I need to look to see if there's fruit. And I need to look back and see, where are my priorities? Who's at the center of my life? Who am I aiming to please? Who is my heart focused on? Who captures my attention more than anything else? And if it's anything other than Jesus, then may these words prick our hearts and call us to get right and ask God to change us so that everything we do would be an overflow out of our love for Jesus. Because you know what? Being a part of a religious system outside of a relationship with Jesus is really unfulfilling. It's not attainable. You're constantly chasing after the next thing and constantly beating yourself up and judging yourself over what you didn't do right. That's condemnation. That's not what Jesus has for us. Being a disciple of Jesus calls us to live our lives in a way that if Jesus were living his life through us, it'd be pleasing to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it challenges us, encourages us. It disturbs the comfortable and it comforts the disturbed. In it is truth that is unchanging. And in it is an invitation to embrace you and to enjoy you and to walk out the design that you have for our life. And Lord, there are so many times, there's so many things that pull us in different paths, in different ways. Lord, help us to identify those things. If you're here this morning, and if there's something that you could look and say, this thing, this person, this pursuit is getting in the way of my relationship with Jesus. If there's something there, that's become an idol, and it needs to be removed so that nothing gets in the way of your relationship with Jesus. Because as we saw all throughout this text, that's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And so, Father, I pray you open the eyes of our understanding, speak to our hearts, lead us, guide us, and console us as we lean upon you and walk with you. In Christ's name and for his glory, we pray. Amen. Amen.